Yeah, so keep your Bibles open at Galatians 2, and let me pray. Let's pray. Father, we have been singing about your grace, and Lord, we've been singing words that have acknowledged that we are in desperate need of it. Lord, if it depended on us to live lives that would be worthy of you, then each one of us would be lost. But Lord, you delight to show mercy to people who ask for it. And Lord, so even now, we ask for your mercy. We ask for just your Spirit's help in understanding your word. Your word is such a gift to us, but we struggle to understand it sometimes. We sometimes don't even want to understand it. So please, in your grace and in your mercy and by your Spirit, speak to us now things we need to hear about you from your word, and strengthen us in our love and trust in you as a result. And our love for one another in response to our love for you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as we know, today is Remembrance Sunday, a time when, just across the country, people set aside time to remember those who lost their lives in conflicts over the past century. Again, conflicts such as World War I, World War II, right up to the present day, people still fighting in places like Afghanistan. And it always strikes me this time of year that a day like Remembrance Sunday can sit a bit oddly with our culture today. Because as we think about the huge loss of life in armed conflicts over the past 100 years, it kind of can lead us sort of ask the question, is anything really worth going to war for? Is anything worth fighting for, we ask ourselves? Is anything worth losing your life over? Because again, a previous generation, in particular my parents' generation, sort of grew up sort of 1945 and sort of the aftermath, would answer those questions with a resounding yes. They sort of really felt that in spite of the immense sacrifices of World War II, it was worth it to defeat fascism, to defeat Hitler. When it comes to our own generation, we're just not as sure of that. We're not sure there are causes out there worth fighting for. We live in a skeptical age. We struggle to think, is anything really worth that sort of sacrifice? Now, we still believe that in right and wrong, we believe there are things we should stand against. And even this last week, there's been plenty of examples of that. Again, more child abuse allegations. We know that is a terrible thing. We stand against it. Covers up to the truth we stand against. A girl being shot in Pakistan for standing up to the Taliban is a terrible thing. We stand against it. But things worth fighting for, positively, we're just not so sure they exist sometimes. But again, as Keith just reminded us, we're working our way through this letter to the Galatians from the Apostle Paul. And you see throughout this letter, again and again, Paul has this deep conviction that he has found something worth fighting for, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul believes the gospel is worth fighting for because actually it gives us the relationship with Jesus that we were created to have. See, Paul's conviction in this letter is that if we'd only grasp the true extent of the gospel, we would see it's actually the best news we could ever hear. And actually, we've reached a bit of a turning point in the letter of Galatians. Up to this point, midway through chapter 2, we've been seeing Paul defending himself a lot. He's been defending his right to preach the gospel against his opponents. But now, at this point, he sort of turns to more positively explaining what that gospel really is and how precious it is to everyone who has encountered it. And put simply, the gospel is all about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. That relationship comes to us when we trust in him, but is a relationship, Paul says here, that is far closer, far more intimate, and far more powerful to change us than we could possibly imagine. Again, verse 20 of chapter 2 is a verse we're going to keep coming back to in this series, because it's sort of at the heart of this letter. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The gospel is all about Jesus, Paul says, but actually, the relationship with Jesus, the gospel wins, is far closer than you could ever imagine, and it will change you more than you could ever think possible. That's the point we've reached in this letter. And that's why Paul insists the gospel is good news for us. But again, we're 3 weeks into this series, and I sort of wonder if I ask the question, have you grown tired of hearing that word gospel yet? Because in some sense, it's okay, actually, to get tired of hearing a particular word. And gospel is a word that Christians use a lot. And it can get divorced from what it really means. But actually, I think there is a danger below that, beneath that, of actually Christians growing tired of the gospel itself. We kind of believe, well, I understand this. I don't need to hear about it anymore. Can I just hear about something a bit different, a bit new? I remember doing a holiday club up in the northeast of England quite a few years ago when I was living up there. And we were doing a talk on the cross and what Jesus had achieved for us there. And we got together with the kids in a small group and we started talking about the cross. And there was a little girl there called Anna. She was about 7 years old and she belonged to the church I was part of. And just we started talking about the cross and her face just fell. And she said, oh, not the cross again. She said, can we not talk about something else? We hear about that all the time. And of course, we were very stern with her. Now, in Anna's defense, I think probably we were using the same illustrations of the cross again and again. Sometimes we weren't quite getting the many different pictures of salvation there are in God's word. But the thing that really struck me about Anna, which is actually her honesty, that she was just saying something that the adult helpers around her often thought but just never could bring themselves to say. See, we can get tired of hearing about the gospel because actually we lose sight of what the gospel really is. And so we come to your letter, Galatians, and say, look, Paul, we know all this. Stop banging on about the cross and all the things. Maybe there's more to find out here. That seems to be what the Jewish teachers in Galatia were saying to the Christians. But Paul says, actually, yes, you do need to hear the gospel over and over again. That's precisely what you need. Paul's telling us in this letter, do not trust yourself. Don't trust your own recollection of the gospel. Don't trust yourself to understand what the Christian life is all about. What you need to do is trust in that gospel and keep going back to it, reminding yourself of it, preaching it to yourself and to one another. Because only then will you really begin to grasp what the Christian life is all about, what that relationship with Jesus really promises us, rather than just sort of a surface understanding of it. See, this bit of Galatians actually acts as a reminder to us that it is very, very easy for us to get the gospel wrong. Because Paul begins this section in verses 11 to 14, recording this time when he had to publicly oppose a church leader who was misunderstanding the gospel, who was getting it wrong, who was failing to live in the light of what Jesus has done. And we actually discover that church leader was the Apostle Peter, or Cephas, as our version says, that's the Greek version of his name. And you just think, well, that's Peter, isn't it? That's one of Jesus' first disciples, one of Jesus' closest friends, the unofficial leader of the 12 disciples, the apostle to the Jews. And yet here he is getting the gospel wrong, losing sight of what the gospel really means. And we just need to get from that if Peter can get the gospel wrong, if he can misunderstand it, if he can forget the true extent of it, how much more can we do that? How much more do we need to be brought back to what Jesus has really done for us, the relationship he has really won for us at the cross? Let me just read verses 11 to 14 again. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Again, this is the debate that's raging in the background of Galatians. What place does the Old Testament law, the Jewish law, have to play in the life of Christians now that Jesus has come and died and risen again? So there were teachers in Galatia telling the Christians there, if you really belong to God, you would obey the Jewish law. You would, in particular, get circumcised. But Paul has no time for that. Just look ahead to chapter 5, verse 6. Paul says, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." But see, this debate's raging everywhere, and even the Apostle Peter, it seems, is not immune to it. So in Antioch, Peter allows himself to be persuaded not to eat with Gentiles for fear of this circumcision group. He might have reasoned, well, if I eat with the Gentiles, that'll sort of, these Jewish people will never hear the gospel from me. Maybe if I stop eating with Gentiles, then they'll listen to the gospel. They'll respond to it. But Paul has no time for that. He disagrees wholeheartedly because he sees Paul's decision actually as a denial of the gospel of grace, a denial of the new life that Jesus has brought to his people. And so he opposes him to his face. See, what Paul understands here that Peter seems to have lost sight of is that when we get the gospel wrong, it has a huge impact on our lives and on other people's lives. Because if we get the gospel wrong, we present that it's about the things we do or the things we don't do, then people are just not going to see that it relies on what Jesus has done. If we get the gospel wrong, we say it's all about what I do, rather than what Christ has done. And that is the huge distinctive in the gospel that Paul is defending and fighting for here. Because he knows that when we begin to drift from that gospel, it just stops being good news for messed up people like us. Now again, we might be very happy with ourselves that we don't sort of push circumcision these days. I, for one, am very happy about that myself. But actually, there are other things we push alongside the gospel that we need to be wary of. And I remember a friend sort of spelling this out for me several years ago. He was talking about the years he was working in an office up in central Scotland, and there was another guy in the office who wasn't a Christian, and this my friend was a Christian. He said, "Well, I've got to be a good witness here. I've got to live with integrity. I've got to show that I'm a good worker. I take my job seriously because I want to honor God in this context." And so for years he worked alongside this man, and he just worked really hard. He really wanted to honor God there. Several years passed, and eventually this man, his colleague, came into work and said, "It's amazing, sir. I've met Christians. And I've been on an Alpha course, and I want to know more about this Jesus." And this friend said, well, I'm a Christian. You know, we could have talked about this for a long time." And his friend just said, "Well, yeah, but I just thought, when I look at you, I just thought I could never live like that. You just make me feel a bit guilty, to be honest." This man looked at my friend, who was trying his utmost to be a good witness. But actually, for him, the gospel became being a good citizen, being a good worker, earning your stripes. Actually, this other man was sitting in need of good news for messed up people who make mistakes. And my friend was just so shocked to know that actually he had made himself unapproachable in the way he'd related to this man. Now, don't misunderstand me on this. It is important that we live Christ-like lives, actually. We do need to be people of integrity, but we also need to be honest with people. The danger can be we put on an act. we try and say, well, because I'm a Christian, people have got to see me without any struggles. People have got to see me just with utmost integrity. People have got to see me almost floating through life, unaffected by things. When actually, that is not the gospel. The gospel works for messed up people who know they're messed up. And if our witness for Jesus presents ourselves as somehow sorted, as somehow upright, apart from Jesus, then actually we are not living as good witnesses. And the gospel becomes an impossibly high standard of living rather than good news for messed up people. Again, Jesus put it so plainly. He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And he came for the sick, for people who know they need him. And if we're not in some way sharing how much we need Jesus, if we're Christians, then people aren't going to see it. They're just going to say, well, Christians are just good people. And I could never live like that. See, getting the gospel wrong has a huge impact. Paul knows it affects the Jews here. It affects Barnabas, his friend. It affects our life together. Because actually, if we get the gospel wrong, if we drift from that gospel, then the Christian life becomes unlivable. That's just so linked into that. We cannot live for Jesus without depending daily on his grace and his power. We can't pay him back. We can't make him love us more than he does already. So why do we try sometimes? Again, if we drift from this understanding of grace, the Christian life just becomes unlivable. And why would we open up to one another about our struggles if I'm the only one struggling and no one else is? And the most serious allegation Paul makes is that if we drift from this gospel, then we're actually rejecting the grace of God. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. See, if we think that we don't need to be reminded of this gospel of grace, if we think somehow we can make it on our own, then what we are saying to God is, in effect, Father, you know that cross you sent your son to? Thanks for that, but I didn't really need it. I'm doing all right. Thanks very much. I can make it on my own. And it just takes a minute to realize what we are saying to the living God who gave his son for us because he knew there was no other way for us to be forgiven. But if we live as if there is another way, then we are rejecting, we're setting aside that grace. And that's a huge insult to the God of grace. And it shows we don't understand ourselves and we don't understand him. See, getting the gospel wrong has a huge impact on our lives and the lives of others. But again, I said this is a turning point in this letter. And actually, Paul, in his response to Peter, begins to say, here's how you get the gospel right. And he's clear again. The gospel is all about Jesus and the life he has won for us. Just look at verse 16 here again. He goes, we know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Do you sort of get the point he's saying? Three times he says, you cannot be justified by observing the law. And three times he says, it's by faith in Christ that we're justified. So how are we made right with God? It is by holding up our empty hands and going, Lord Jesus, please make me right with you. I cannot do it myself. Paul says if we're doing that, then we're getting the gospel right. And something remarkable happens in us. Because a Christian ultimately is not someone who does things for Jesus, not even someone who lives for Jesus. A Christian is someone who is united with Jesus through faith. That's what Paul's getting at in verse 20. Faith in the Bible, it's a relational word. It's a trust in something or someone. The something is the death of Jesus. The someone is the living Lord Jesus. That is what faith is about. So Paul says a Christian here is someone who died with Christ and someone who lives with Christ. Verse 20, speaking of himself, he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is the heart of this letter to Galatians. We're going to keep coming back to this because this is really the power of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel that Paul wants us to see. But for now, we just need to see that definition of a Christian, someone united with Jesus through faith. It's actually, Paul says, we died with Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, he took the punishment our sins deserve, that we could be forgiven, but it didn't end there. We now live with Christ. Jesus is alive today, and he helps us live for him. We live alongside him. It's not as if he gave us some great rules years ago and we've got to live up to them. He's actually in us and with us by his Spirit, helping us live for him. And that is at the heart of the gospel. We're not on our own living for Jesus. He is with us and he is in us. So the words Paul says of himself, we can say of ourselves today, if we're Christians, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I still live it in the body, more literally the flesh. So I still sin, I still get sick, I still grow old, I still will die one day, but I'm actually united with Jesus and nothing can separate me from him. Not because of the things I have done, but because of his grace towards me. See, one of the 17th century Puritans once put it like this in a prayer. He said this, Lord Jesus, we are one with thee. We feel that we have a living, loving, lasting union with thee. And that is just brilliantly put, because that is what a Christian has, a living, loving, lasting union with Jesus. And actually, Paul sort of unpacks what that means in the rest of the letter. We're going to see that in the weeks to come. But just as we sort of finish up this morning, just two things to hold out to us. What this means is our status before God can never change. Again, it's not that Jesus is over there and we're over here trying to live for him. No, we're actually united with him. We are secure with him. That is why Paul fights for this. Because that union is so precious to him. But alongside that security, we have this hope. Our ability to live for Jesus does change. Our status doesn't, but our ability does. Why? Because Jesus is alive and living in us and with us and changing us. And if we get this right, if we understand this for ourselves, if we speak this to one another, then actually, the gospel truly is good news for messed up people who cannot do it on our own. The Christian life is livable. We're not left on our own to live for Jesus. He is with us, living in us. And actually, we can rejoice in the grace of God that he has shared with us. Because actually, Jesus hasn't left us alone. He hasn't kept us at arm's length, sort of, you're sort of a forgiven sinner, but just you stay over there, please. He actually brings us to himself. We are united with him, and it is a living, loving, lasting union. And that's what Paul fights for us to understand here. The gospel is for messed up people. Messed up people like Paul, like Peter, like us. But the precious thing it brings us is this intimate, powerful relationship with the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we can change and we can have security in knowing that my status for God doesn't depend on me. It depends on Jesus. That doesn't change when everything else does. So that is the heart of the gospel, Paul says. And it's a gospel worth fighting for. Let me pray for us. Let's pray together. And just read verse 20 again. The words of Paul that are true for every single believer who trusts in Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord Jesus, we so quickly lose sight of this union with you, Lord. We just imagine that we are somehow living for you, and you're a long way off from us. But Lord, please, even this morning, would you by your Spirit open our eyes to just that precious nature of salvation, that actually we're united with you. We are secure with you, and you're at work in us, enabling us to say yes to you and no to sin. Give us great hope that the life we now live is in dependence on you. Lord, you will never let us go. And you love us too much to leave us as we are. Help us to celebrate that living, loving, lasting union today and in the days to come. And Lord, forgive us when we lose sight of it. And just restore us to yourself again because of the gospel, because of your death on the cross for us. In your name we ask it. Amen.